it was a good service yesterday. And that, people would say, what are you talking about? You went to a funeral of this guy who died, and he left his wife behind, and she's a widow now, and all this. How can you say that was a good service? Well, if they don't know the hope that's in Christ, if they don't know the promises God has made for eternity, for those who love him and are doing what he wants, it is a sad occasion. My wife was a big dreamer. Well, she still is, come to think of it. And they're real vivid, and she gets up and she tells me about all these things. Well, for years I never dreamed, or at least I didn't know that I dreamed. And now I'm a dreamer, but I don't know what I dreamed. So I'm not like Nebuchadnezzar. Well, maybe I am. I don't know what I dreamed. I think I dreamed, but I don't know what it is. But I think that story is interesting because he had a dream and didn't know what it was, and he asked all the wise men and the wise guys to figure it out, and they couldn't figure it out. Well, I'll just kill them then. He had a thing about that, didn't he? If you can't do what I want you to do, I'm going to eliminate you, rub you out, get me some new people in there. And again, we see Daniel coming in and saying, wait a minute, don't do that. Let's rethink this. We can work this out. And so he works through that again. And today we're going to talk about the latter part of chapter 2 of Daniel. And I'd like to read those verses with you here. So if you have a Bible, you can come along. It begins in 44. It says, In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. So as we see, we got this on here. All right, you got it. As we look, come on here. Let's try it this way. There we go. As we go back and just look at what I read about the big statue, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire that was depicted by that large statue. All of those kingdoms were going to pass away. And living on this side of history, we see that, don't we? We can actually document through historical records and the story of mankind that, yeah, these were great kingdoms that conquered people, that dictated what people would do and how they would live. And one by one, they fell. Even the Roman Empire, as good as that was, it didn't last forever. There was a beginning, a middle, and an end. And so God used those kingdoms in various ways for his purpose, we know that, but they were to end. But, excuse me, as Daniel said, there's a kingdom that's not going to end. It's going to be everlasting. So that's what we want to talk about today. As we think about different governments that we have today, let me take one swig of this here. There are various forms of government. For example, at the risk of sounding like a government teacher, as a matter of fact, I was one back in the last century, and it was a lot simpler back then. Some of you remember how simple it was. Dictatorships. We have those even today, where there's one person who tells everybody what to do, and if you don't do it, too bad for you. There's monarchies. In the last few weeks, we've heard a lot about monarchy, have we not? Queen Elizabeth and all of the pomp and circumstance, I guess I would say, surrounding her death. And it was on TV and a lot about her son assuming the throne. So that was a monarchy. That was a constitutional monarchy. If we think about a monarchy, King Henry VIII, you've probably heard of that guy. He liked wives for a while. Then he'd kill one of them off and bring another one in. And there were other monarchs who were very strong-handed about, I'm the ruler and you do what I tell you. But then there's the constitution, like England. There's a parliament, there's the queen, they have different roles to play, and it's not just one person telling everybody what to do. Democracy, you may have heard of that. I hope that you've heard of that. Your government teacher would be disappointed if you haven't heard of that. And you've been living it. We've been living under a democracy, a democratic republic, some people talk about, and had nothing to do with the Democratic Party. But it's a democracy. It's a republic form of democracy where people have a say in what is going to happen. And we won't get into that today because right now there's a lot of discussion about our form of government and what is happening and so forth. But that's been a form of government that's been around for a while. United Nations has been in the news lately. If you've heard anything about the news, they have had big meetings this past week in New York at their center, talking about a variety of world events, particularly the events there between Ukraine and Russia and some of the things that have been going on and some of the possibilities and so forth. But a lot of discussion where the world's countries have come together to say, what can we do? And so there's been various forms of government. And then we've got the form of government that is eternal. One of the things I want to point out about Daniel, just a sidebar, okay? No extra cost for this. But one of the things I think we see about him that I want us to emulate, if you look at verse 24 in this chapter, then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. This isn't the first time that Daniel has interceded on behalf of the other wise men in that kingdom. He has concern for other people, even to the point of not being concerned about what might happen to him if he showed concern for others. And I admire that about Daniel, and I would hope that you and I could take on that quality of being concerned about others to the point that we want what is best for them. And isn't that the relationship that we have with good friends? If you have a good spouse, isn't that the relationship you're supposed to have with your spouse? You're looking out for each other. If you have a very best friend, and I'm sure you do, I've got a very best friend. Matter of fact, I got several, come think of it, but one in particular, he's an old guy. He's older than me. But we are best friends, and I mean we're there. A best friend is one that if you got a call at 2 a.m, and he or she was in jail, you get up and go down and bail him out. That's one measure, I think, of a best friend. And looking out for others and being concerned, that's a real critical piece, I think, for us. And certainly emulates not only Daniel, but if we think about the teachings of Christ, wasn't that part of what he was saying? That we need to look out for others, we need to take care of one another. But let's move on here. Another thing about Daniel, just before we get into this, is his reliance on God and his humility. You hear about the preacher that was preaching on a lesson on humility. He went into great detail about what the Bible said and went on and on and on. Finally, he said, you know, it's so important. And he said, I want to see a show of hands. How many people are humble? And those that raised their hand, he said, you need to work on that some more. But Daniel, even though he was God's man, and it was clear that he was God's man, he was humble, and when they were asked, can you do this? Can you interpret this dream? No, but God can. Can you do this? Well, maybe not, but with God's help, we can accomplish this. We need to emulate Daniel in that attitude. And I think if we do, just think what could happen. And you've known people that had that attitude. And aren't they refreshing? Don't you appreciate them? Don't you want to be around that kind of person? And so it's just one of those little side lessons we get today. No cost, no charge for that. God will set up a kingdom. And you remember the huge statue was struck, collapsed. I wonder what the king thought about that. I just made that. I put gold on it, and I did all this stuff, and it's up there and all this, and all of a sudden, poof, it's gone. God will set up his kingdom. God's will shall be done. And we need to keep that close to us in times where things are not looking so good. And I know people are discouraged today about different things. I'm a little discouraged myself. But if we are God's people, shouldn't we have a quiet confidence that it's not looking like I want it to look, but I know God's will shall be done. I know that God has made promises through his Son, and I can count on those promises every day. If you have a good friend, and that could be your spouse, could be a relative, could be person next door or whatever, they're the kind of people, if they say something or if they make a promise, they'll keep it, won't they? No matter what. And that's a true friend. And fortunately, I've had a number of those folks over the years, and it's been a blessing to me. It'll never be destroyed. We talked about that. We ought to take some comfort. Why would we take comfort in knowing that God's kingdom, of which we're a part, will never be destroyed? Anybody have a thought on that one? I have my mic man ready at the ready. Why should we as Christians take comfort in the fact that God has a kingdom? If you're a Christian, you're in the kingdom. And why would we take comfort in that statement there? What are some reasons?
Well, I think if you are in a kingdom that will never be destroyed, you have all the faith and confidence to do what you need to do to stay in that kingdom and do the right thing.
Mm-hmm. That's kind of part of what it's about, isn't it? Things come and things go. And in our country, people are elected to power, and then other people are elected. We see changes in laws, regulations, all kinds of things that are changing. Some for the better and some we would question, but change is around us. But to know that we're part of a kingdom that will never be destroyed, that you can count on. Other thoughts about this thing about never a kingdom that never will be destroyed, that's solid. Okay, let's move on. It will endure forever. Now, that sounds redundant, maybe. But never being destroyed is one thing, but enduring forever. Let's do a math thing this morning at the risk of sounding too math teacherish, which I never was. How long is this phrase forever? Well, I can see people just jumping up and down to answer that one. What is forever? For eternity. What's eternity? Well, it's forever. You know, it's that, if you've ever tried to teach children, whether they're young or old or adults, you know, they will do that. Well, what's this? Well, it's this. Well, what's that? Well, it's, you know, they get this back and forth there. But eternity, it's forever. Any other ways we could describe what forever is? Wait a minute, I got to get some help here. What did you say? No end, the lady says.
Never.
Forever.
Never ending.
Never what?
Never ending.
Never ending, no end. Yeah, that's it. If you've ever been on an interstate at night in a fog, that's kind of like forever. You're there and you're going down there and it just, you don't know where you are exactly. I mean, you kind of do, but you're going down there in this fog on this interstate, and it's like forever. Didn't like that trip that time, but we were young and we didn't know any better. But forever, never ending. It's always there. You can count on it. Take it to the bank. It's going to be there. More comments here.
Well, I like to think of what God said, that He would be the Alpha. He's the Alpha and the Omega, which was the beginning and the end, which there is no, the end continues on, you know, there is no end. But He said He was the Alpha and the Omega. And when we think of being in God's kingdom, the way into it is God's way, and we've always talked about that, how to get into God's church, and church is the kingdom. And so when you think of it, you know, when you're searching, you want to be in the one that's right, that God created. And you know that it doesn't have an end. We're going to be in it forever. So all those thoughts come together, in these sentences here. You know, God set up a kingdom; nothing can destroy it, and it will endure forever. So that's right there with that Alpha and the Omega.
A lot of confidence in knowing that. Another word would be permanent. Never ending, it's always going to be there. You can count on it. I attended a memorial service yesterday. As a matter of fact, Paul and I did, for a Christian man. And he was in his 80s. He'd been very ill and succumbed to his illness. And it wasn't a sad memorial service at all for him. It was a very upbeat memorial service. A lot of different people stood up and made comments about him and about his life and so forth and so on. And because he was in God's kingdom and he'd lived a godly life and had been a good solid Christian, his physical death, while sad in that people are going to miss seeing him, the hope that a Christian has in passing from this life to the next life or continuing on takes away a lot of the uncertainty that those who are not in God's kingdom. But it was a good service yesterday. And that, people would say, what are you talking about? You went to a funeral of this guy who died and he left his wife behind and she's a widow now and all this. How can you say that was a good service? Well, if they don't know the hope that's in Christ, if they don't know the promises God has made for eternity, for those who love Him and are doing what He wants, it is a sad occasion. But those who are a part of God's kingdom, it's not a sad occasion. Some of us will be missed more than others as we pass on. Some of us old burly guys, I mean, you know, they say, well, you know, he's kind of a burly old guy or whatever, but the sadness is not there if you're a Christian. Let's look at this for just a minute. A gift from God, the idea that this kingdom would come. And you're all familiar with John 3:16, right? You memorized it. If you were teaching little kids or your own kids, they memorize that. It's one of the verses that are key verses for memory. For God so loved the world, not just His church, but it was before the church, right? If you think about the chronology, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes Him should not perish, but have life eternal. There is the promise that Daniel talked about. There's the kingdom that Daniel was trying to help the Babylonians understand. It's coming. It's going to be there. And he didn't go into a lot of details, at least we're not told that he did. We don't know what all he may have said. But this is the essence of what he was talking about, wasn't it? that God was going to give his son, that you and I would have the hope that we can only have in Jesus. And again, if someone does not realize that God has given that and that they can be a part of that, it's really kind of sad. And we need to certainly do our best to help others understand this gift that God gave. But, you know, I'm just trying to think about this week, and it really comes down to that John 3:16. That's where the prophecy that was being brought out there way back in Babylonia was going to come to a head. Yes, sir. Another comment over here. Mike Mann. No, the people out in the world there, wherever they are, need help.
And another thing, in the first...
A little closer.
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. In that first line, it says God will set up a kingdom. A is a singular.
It is.
And so all the other versions where man has interpreted and say, well, I like this, we're going to emphasize this, or all his scriptures are for the one kingdom.
Yeah.
And yeah. And we have to contend with that all the time today.
Yeah. He didn't say, God, I'm going to set up kingdoms and pick the kingdom you want. And whatever you pick, that's close enough. They say close only counts what? In horseshoes and grenades? I've done horseshoes. I've never tried grenades. But close is not close enough. You know, if you're married to someone and they say, you know, I kind of love you most of the time. Or they're up there and they're being married. Do you promise to love this person? Blah, blah, blah. Well, yeah, most of the time. Ladies, would you kind of have pause on that one? Hold it. Wait a minute. Ring boy, step aside here. We got to talk about this here. This most of the time isn't enough. And what if God only loved you part of the time? Jerry, I'm going to pick on you because you're right on the end there. What if God said to you today, tonight, Jerry, I'm going to be with you 3 days out of the next seven. Which three do you want? Give me an answer on that.
Was 3 days?
3 days you get.
I don't like that.
That's a hard one. Yeah. What if your wife said, Jerry, I'm going to love you 2 days this week. Which two are you looking for?
The two that I'm home.
Well, you know, you got to think about that. But, you know, we get into these things that are temporary. I'm glad God is not temporary. I don't know about you, but I'm glad he is there 24/7. I'm glad he's there for me. Even when I mess up, even if I'm not doing exactly what I want, he has promised to be with me as long as I'm seeking to do his will. And I'm glad there wasn't that clause in there, I'm with you as long as you're seeking to do my will, except when you mess up. That clause is not in there. And so the finality and the certainty of God's kingdom is really, it's very unhuman. And of course, we know God isn't human, but he puts up with us. And he came and sent his son for us, and he is loving us and wanting us. And I think it's just incredible. Here's Daniel, way back when, almost 600 years before Christ came, plus or minus, talking about this kingdom that we're in right now and helping those people understand, and we're still looking at today and understanding. We need to move on. This is one I really like. If you look at Isaiah for just a minute, we want to go back and check what he said there. And Isaiah is back left, you know, back from Daniel. So if you're in Daniel, move back a little bit and get Isaiah chapter 9. And right after Song of Solomon. And starting in verses 6 and 7, It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." One other passage there, if we look at Isaiah 28. In verse 16, it says, so this is what the sovereign Lord says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed." Cornerstone, permanent. It's something you can rely on. I heard the old story about God talking to some men and saying, "The world is so evil, what are we going to do about it? There's just sin everywhere. People are killing each other. It's just awful. What are we going to do?" And so one of the people said, "Well, I think we need to get a committee established. And we need to have that committee come up with some ideas of what we need to do about that, and bring that back to our next monthly meeting, and we'll look at what the committee has brought back to us. We'll see if there are some good ideas. If there's one or two good ideas, we'll set up another committee to take those two good ideas, work on those, and come back with a plan that has not only goals and objectives, but a timeline. And once that committee comes back in a few weeks, we'll take a look at that, and we'll have the board of directors review that and see what the board of directors are going to say, and they'll either approve it or they'll send it back to the committee, and then that committee will have to send it back to the other committee. If you've ever worked in an organization, sometimes it goes that way. It's a slow process, and sometimes committees are good or not. But shouldn't we rejoice that God looked down and saw we needed help? And so what does he do? He sends a baby. He sends a baby, and the baby grows up, and the baby becomes our Savior. If you haven't seen a baby lately, you need to. One of the things I like about that hallway, we have little babies down there in that one room, and it's just refreshing to see this little baby and look at them and think, that's a baby. God sent a baby to save us, just like that one. And, you know, we need to be thankful. Enough preaching, we'll move on. Let's go to the part where Jesus is before Pilate. We're talking about a kingdom, right? God will establish a kingdom. Pilate had Jesus come, right? Who had Jesus been with before he got to Pilate? Mike, man, get ready. There's somebody that knows the answer to that question. Who was Jesus with before he was sent to Pilate? Who was he appearing before? Well, this isn't in Daniel. He was before the Sanhedrin, wasn't he? The Jewish council, those who ruled over the Jews of Jerusalem. And they had finally sent him over to Pilate. And one of the reasons was the Sanhedrin, as powerful as they were over religious matters and over the Jews in Jerusalem, they did not have the authority to give a death penalty. That was reserved for the Roman government. And the Roman government was very good at giving out death penalties. If you crossed the Roman government, there was a good chance you wouldn't cross them again, because justice was swift and sure and permanent. So they send him over, and one of the allegations was he claims to be king of the Jews. And you remember the situation there was Pilate, who's representing Rome, and he only served as long as he did what the Roman government thought was right. If he messed up, guess what? He's out of there and probably sent to some place he doesn't want to go to. So he had to maintain order. He had to maintain things that were going to keep the peace in that part of the world, which was kind of a powder keg at that time. So he's saying, are you a king in John 18? And here's Jesus' answer. My kingdom is not of this world. We're back to the kingdom again, see? Jesus knew there was a kingdom, but it's not of this world. And so we find him answering that question. And I don't think Pilate knew anything about the book of Daniel, but he was fearful that if someone's trying to set up a kingdom in his territory, that wasn't going to bode well for him back in Rome. They were going to send somebody to take care of him. So a very legitimate question, and Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not of this world. John the Baptist, you remember him? The guy that was out in the middle of nowhere and ate locusts and baptized people and was a fiery minister. He preached about, repent, for the kingdom is near. Daniel had said, God has this kingdom. And here we are in the first century, and we have John the Baptist out there in the middle of nowhere talking to people about the kingdom is near. You need to repent. You need to turn towards the kingdom. Repent means to turn. The kingdom is near. Get ready, folks. Get yourself ready because the kingdom is coming. It's very near. Matthew 6:33 is one of my favorite verses. Seek first the kingdom of God. Anybody know the rest of it? Yeah. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Does that mean I'm going to get a brand new Mercedes next week? If you believe that, I've got some stock I've been wanting to sell you, okay? Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will give you what you need. Maybe that's an alternate translation there. God will take care of you. But you got to seek his kingdom. That's what Daniel was talking about. His kingdom. And it's a kingdom with promise. You've heard that phrase if you've heard very many sermons. That's a big phrase. We have a kingdom with promise. Well, we do. It's a kingdom that has promise to it. It's a kingdom where we know God will take care of us no matter what, as long as we're faithful to him and as long as we're part of his kingdom. But seek first his kingdom and these other things that you're concerned about. These were his apostles. He said, you know, what about these things we need? Well, seek it first. This is the kingdom in which we live. This is where we are. This kingdom that's everlasting, this kingdom that Daniel talked about way back when, and that took a while to get here, but it's here. We're in it. God has left the doors open, so anyone who's willing to be submitting to God's will can be a part of this kingdom. Some questions here to ponder. And this is time for you to talk, okay? I've got the answers, but I'm not going to tell you. First one, why do people resist God's kingdom? Why do they resist the church? I mean, if we've got these promises, they're pretty good, better than anything that is on the market. Can you think of a reason? The young lady in the back, Loopy, up close now.
Young lady, I'll take that.
There you go.
I think most of the reason is because they don't want to change their wicked ways.
Okay. Why? Why don't they want to change those wicked, ugly ways?
Because they think it's the way to live, and they don't know the difference.
Okay.
Never been taught.
Aha. I think I hear you say, if they haven't been taught, guess what? We better help them out, right? It says, go, doesn't it? The Great Commission, go and teach the people about Jesus and baptize them when they're ready and let them become a part of the kingdom. Any other reasons that you can think of why people resist God's kingdom or learning about it or wanting to live it. Anybody else got a thought on that? Yes, sir. The mic man. Up close now. Come on.
Hello.
Very good.
I was just going to say there are two groups. There are people that are ignorant of the word, and then there are people who find that the word is difficult to follow and choose to make up their own rules.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, you know, it's a binary system. You work with binary stuff all the time. I know, and many of the rest of you do. It's either on or it's off. It's one or it's two, or it's one or it's oh. I mean, whatever. But it's binary. And in a sense, that's right. Either I believe there's a God and that he has a kingdom for me, or I don't believe there's a God at all, and so why bother? It's like trying to think. I don't want to sound crude, but can you be a little pregnant? I think that's kind of isn't that a binary thing? You're either pregnant and going to have a baby or you're not. Now, I understand, and I'm married and have a couple of kids, and talked to one yesterday, and I was going to say to him, now I know why leopards sometimes eat their young. But I didn't go there with him on that. But, and he's okay, he's a good guy, but either you're pregnant or you're not. And you take the pregnancy test and it'll tell you, yes, you're pregnant and the baby's on the way or not. God's kingdom is binary. You're either in it or you're not. And some people just don't believe there's a God. That's another one. Some don't want to make the commitment. Isn't there a commitment if you're going to be in God's kingdom? And when I was a young man and was baptized, I knew some stuff, but I didn't know the big commitment. I didn't know it all, and you don't have to know it all. When I got married, I was a young man. I didn't know the whole commitment. I did not read the fine print on that marriage license. We went down to the courthouse. We got that marriage license. I think it cost $10 or what it was back then. And you know, we got it, and we just kind of went on our way, and we had that piece of paper and all this stuff. Many times since then, I've said to my lovely wife, and will you tell her I said she's lovely, please? I said, you know, I didn't read the fine print on that. What do you mean we got to do this?
I didn't sign up for this.
Well, yeah, you know, I signed up, but I wasn't thinking it was that. I was thinking about signing up for the Army. Do you know everything you're going to have when you sign up for the Army? Probably not. Let's move on because we're about out of time, but I want to throw these questions out at you here. What does it cost to be in God's kingdom? Well, all it's going to cost is your life. How much is your life worth, Stacy? Well, I might want to ask your wife. She could put a number on that. What are the benefits of being in God's kingdom? What do I get? I sign up and I make the commitment. And if I do that, what do I get? Connie, what do we get? We got to get the mic back to Connie. She's got an idea here. I'm going to help you pass them out here. These are take-home questions. And as much as I'd like you to turn them in next week, I'm not going to require that because I don't have my red pencil. So I can't grade them. I used to have a red pencil. But what do you see as benefits here? Do we have the mic to you yet? Yes, you do. Connie, tell us.
It's definitely eternal life.
The biggest benefit I know of, and you're right, eternal life. And that's a benefit that sometimes being a finite person, isn't that one of them that's kind of hard to wrap your head around? What is eternal? Well, nothing that I know in this life. I've had several cars. Not one of them been eternal yet. I'm still looking. A comment, Jerry?
No, I
wouldn't. My man's coming. Other benefits you can think of about being in God's kingdom this morning? Yes, sir, Mr. Love.
Joy and peace on this earth.
Joy?
And peace.
And peace.
Is
that peace that passes understanding?
That's the one.
That I've heard about. In the midst of chaos, and sometimes there's chaos, in case you maybe you haven't gotten there yet, but there it's out there. If you are God's person, and if you have hope that's only there if you're in his kingdom, there's a peace that people look at and they're saying, what's wrong with you? Don't you realize you could die? We're in the middle of an earthquake, and you're sitting there and you're peaceful about it. You might be uttering a prayer, but you're peaceful. Are you crazy? No, I'm just a Christian. You know, that's a pretty good answer. And maybe that would cause them to stop and think as to this thing about what are the benefits. Another benefit that I think that I have enjoyed all these years, and we moved around a lot. Somebody thought I was in the military, but no, I wasn't. We just moved a lot. But is being with other Christians of like faith. As we moved, except for one time, there was a body of believers that we could connect with that we didn't know at all, and we didn't know the area, but they were a part of God's family, and we could connect with them, and they were helpful. They could tell us all the things we need to know about this new area we're living in. They could bring us in and wrap their arms around us and say, we're here for you. We're glad you're here. We need you to be a part of us. We want you to join with us in serving God. That's a benefit that, I mean, if you've moved around a lot and you've had a church where you've moved, what a benefit that is to living your life here. So I hope we can take some of these ideas about this eternal kingdom that we're part of and think about it. Those thought questions, give them a little thought this week and see what you come up with. We're out of time. I appreciate your comments. I appreciate you being here.